Thanks for the awesome song leading.
Amen.
And thanks for the awesome, inspiring singing. Truly appreciate it. Very, very grateful. Today we're going to start out our sermon with a prayer.
Amen.
Father, we want to honor you. You are just awesome and incredible. The whole entire universe created by just the power of your word. And you truly are our God. And there is no one else. Thank you for being here with us today. A giant universe, 7.5 billion people on the planet, so many people praying, worshiping, calling out to you, reaching out to you, needing you, and you're attentive to every single one in every single place, just because you're just awesome. I pray that today, for our sake, that we can be built up and encouraged and helped by our sermon, by the words of Jesus and the words of the rest of the Bible. And I just pray that you will also be honored.
Yes,
not so much that you need our honor, but it's such a great privilege to be able to honor you and to worship you.
Yes, Lord.
And to lift your name up to one another. I pray that you will move powerfully through me and help me, please, to not allow my weaknesses to get in the way as you have your message to give today.
Mm-hmm.
It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The dot or the line. What are we living for? That's what our sermon is about today. And it's based on some of the teachings from the book that we're going to be reading this week. The chapters that we're going to be reading this week. And so let me ask you this question. How do we really know how valuable something really is to somebody? How do we know how valuable something is? Well, in economic terms, the value is defined as the maximum amount that someone is willing to pay for something in a free market society. And if you're not in a free market society, then the maximum amount of time someone is willing to sacrifice to wait for a government provided good if you're in a socialist society. This is what economic value is. But how do we really know how valuable something is? How do we really know how valuable we are and what our worth is? You know, the answer is that we know how valuable we are and what our worth is by how much God has been willing to invest in us.
Amen.
For example, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Here the Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You know, the point here is that God willingly gave his son for us on the cross. You know, what would you be willing to do if you knew you had the ability to provide salvation to somebody else? You know, to give someone else a chance for eternal life. What would you be willing to do? And think about the context of what God did. First of all, he knew the vast majority of the people would really pay no attention to Jesus whatsoever. He knew that out of the small number of people who paid attention to him, that some of them would be mean to him. They would reject him. They would ridicule him. They would mock him. He knew that they would put him on the cross. You know, that Jesus' death on the cross, it's not just that he would die, it would be a really horrible death. He knew that. God was fully aware of this. But because God values us so much, and because God believes us being in eternity with him is so important, he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. The cross is an inescapable reminder of how valuable each one of us is to God. And the empty tomb is like the receipt for the bill that was paid. You know, it's like God paid the price for our sins. And the empty tomb is the receipt that shows, look, it's been paid. You know, and now Jesus is raised from the dead. And so God didn't just give us something. He gave us the most precious thing that he had available to give, his only son. You know, Jesus made it abundantly clear how much we're worth. But we're trained, just kind of by the society that we live in, to measure our value by other means. For example, our financial and our career success. You know, we want to be respected. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel like we've accomplished something. And so, we will work hard, we will save money, we will buy things, we will go places, just in order to get security, just in order to get value. In fact, in our country, we actually use the words, what is that person's net worth? And we measure it by their assets. Actually, if you subtract their debt from their assets, right? Yeah, that's how we measure it. That's what the world teaches us. Our value comes from what we have. This is a great quote from Sammy Davis Jr. "No, the manic pursuit of success cost me everything I could love. My wife, my three children, some friends I would have liked to grow old with." You know, what are you willing to do in order to have success, in order to have money? And why would you be driven towards that anyway? Because many of us are so tempted to measure our self-worth by something like our finances. How about beauty? We want to be handsome. We want to be pretty. We want to be noticed. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be handsome or pretty or noticed. But for some of us, deep down inside, our number one way in which we value ourselves, the number one way in which we look at ourselves as being valuable and measured, is just by how beautiful it is that we think we are. And that's a dangerous trap to be in. Okay, for example, I think in 2014, the cosmetics industry was a $55 billion industry. Wow. $55 billion. Now, this isn't a sermon against cosmetics. I think they're wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But $55 billion just goes to show how much we invest in these kinds of things in order to make ourselves look beautiful or feel beautiful. And for some of us, it goes too far to the point where it really is the thing that we place our personal self-worth in. And many, especially young ladies, you know, suffer greatly over that challenge. You know, but the amount that you spend on cosmetics and things like that is not equal to how happy you are. Right. As it turns out, the number one spending country on cosmetics is the United States. But the women are only the number 23 happiest in the world. You know, when they take surveys, right? Japan was number 2 in spending, and they're only the 90th happiest in the world. In France, they were number 3 in spending, and they were only 62 happiest in the world. It's interesting because the two countries that were around number 5 and number 7 in spending on cosmetics were actually in the top of the happiest women in the world. Now, I don't know if it's totally a direct correlation or how all that works, but what it does say is this. A lot of people are trying to spend a lot of money and try to make themselves look pretty because they attach their self-worth to how they look. And that message is sent everywhere, from billboards to magazines to television to movies and all myriads of other ways that we measure our self-worth. And then how about just popularity? You know, popularity is another way, especially when we're younger, we're growing up. We're in elementary school, we're in middle school, we're in high school, we first get into college. But this can also follow us. This can follow us all the way until our dying days. Just wanting to be accepted by people. Just wanting to be popular. Just wanting to be in the in crowd. You know, and we'll spend all kinds of money and time and energy doing whatever we have to take to get ourselves to be in the in crowd. We'll sign up for stuff that we don't want to do just because we think people will like us. We'll buy things that we don't really need just because we think people will be impressed by us. You know, we'll go places that we don't really want to go just because we think people will like us. A lot of times we'll stress ourselves out so bad financially because we have to buy a vehicle that makes us look good. We have to buy a house that makes us look good. We have to take vacations that make us look good. We make all these choices. And then we can't sleep at night because we're so stressed out by the positions we put ourselves in. And why are we doing it? Because we just want to feel like we are important, like we have some value, like there's something about us that's meaningful. And when we find ourselves in this position, then we really start struggling with comparing ourselves to other people. Do I have as much as my neighbors have? Am I as pretty as that other person at work or at school? You know, do the girls like me as much as they like this other person? Am I a popular person? Do people want to be with me? Do they call me? How many likes do I get? All of those things, right? We'll compare ourselves to other people. And this is just a downward spiral. It's a terrible position to put ourselves in. Well, Jesus did just the exact opposite. You know, Jesus, who had all the strength, gave away his strength, you know, to be weak for us. Jesus, who had all the wealth, gave away his wealth to be poor for us. Jesus, who has all the glory, right, gave that away in order to take on shame for us. To show us that eternity with God is worth giving up everything for. You know, Jesus already has eternity. He gave all that up so that we could have eternity with God. And he wanted us to see, nothing that I have is worth holding on to in exchange for your chance to have eternal life. And so, when Jesus came to earth, man, he could have had anything he wanted when he came to earth. He chose not to have much. He could have been incredibly popular. I mean, just look at all the good things he did do. He started amassing huge amounts of crowds following him around, right? Every time the big crowds came around him, what'd he do? He would just give them a hard challenge and most of them would leave.
That's right.
They tried to actually force him to become king. They tried to force him to become king. He didn't have anything to do with it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And believe me, we couldn't possibly comprehend how rich Jesus is.
Okay.
I mean, you know, creator of the universe, just, you know, some words out of his mouth, "Let there be light," and, you know, boom, there was light. I mean, he's as rich as he wants to be. We couldn't possibly imagine what it is that Jesus gave up for us. But you know what he wants us to have? He wants us to have so much more beyond what just this life has to offer us. And believe me, this life has a lot to offer us. You know, and God set it up so that this life could have a lot to offer us. But he wants us to have so much more than what this life has to offer us. He wants us to have more than beyond what we can actually see right now or even understand right now. Now, that was one of the reasons why he died, because he saw the future, and he wants us to be able to have that future that he can see. There's eternity waiting. There's eternity waiting for us. And that's where Jesus had his mind and his heart. Everything that Jesus did was because he had eternity in view. And it wasn't his eternity. He already had it. It was our eternity that he had in view for us.
Right.
And this is the point of today's lesson. The dot or the line. What are we living for? You know, this is just a little graphic right here. You can think of the orange circle of being sort of the whole world, right? And the little white dot, that's you. That's your life. That's what you have going for you. And that's not too bad, right? I mean, that little white dot, there's a lot of nice things in that little white dot. A lot of good memories. A lot of good friends. A lot of good opportunities. All kinds of good things can happen in that dot. It's pretty nice. But it's still pretty small compared to the world. But think about this. You know, our lifetime is that dot on the screen right there compared to eternity. You know that dot? It looks pretty big when you're close up. Now, right now, while we're living our life, this life looks pretty big. You know, my children, who are teenagers right now, they have this strange belief that I'm old. Okay? And they tell me this. They actually say, "You're old. I'm only 53 years old. How can 53 be old?" Well, if you're 15, 53 is pretty old, right? When I was 15, I thought my parents were old. They were not 53 yet, okay? But when you become 53, you're like, "I'm not really all that old." You know, time seems to be flying by. I'm kind of young, really, if you think about it. But in face of eternity, 53 is nothing. Absolutely nothing. My mother is 79. She's going to be 80 this year in July, on July 3rd. And no, that's my brother. My mom is July 13th. On July 13th, she's going to be 80 years old. Now, 80 does look kind of old to me, but you know what? Doesn't look so old, not as much as old as it used to. Okay? Can I get that out of my mouth? Blah, 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 blah. It doesn't look as old as it used to. I can see it coming. It's not that far away. I don't know if I'm going to make it there, but it's not that far away. 80 is a lot closer to zero, you know, for me, because I'm 53. You know, my birth and my death, my birth is much further away than my death. That's the truth. You know, life is so short. And as we're younger, it seems like, you know, 53 might be very old. While we're here on this earth, even in these 50, these 80 years that we might get, it seems like that's so much time. But when we mature, and when we start experiencing eternity, man, it's going to seem like nothing.
That's right.
It's going to just be like dust. It was almost like it didn't happen. It'll be so fast. Living for eternity. You know, if you just step back a little bit from that line, a little bit further, you start to get more of a picture. You know, the dot compared to the line is so much smaller than we think. And I can't put an eternal line in a PowerPoint presentation. So that's really just a tiny little line compared to what eternity really is. And Jesus is trying to get us to live for the line and not just for the dot.
Amen.
And it was so important to him that we were able to enjoy the line that he gave everything that he had. That's how valuable us being with him in eternity is to him. And so this is a good question for us then to ask ourselves. How much of my effort, my time, my focus is on the dot compared to how much of it is on the line? What am I actually really living for? And everybody knows that, hey, we have the dot. We need to have some time and effort and energy in that. But it's how we live while we're in the dot that determines the line for us. How much focus are we putting on eternity while we're living out this life on earth? What we invest in is what we are living for.
Right.
If you want to know what you're living for, it's really easy to tell. What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your talents on? And what do you spend your money on? That is what you're living for. That's what you're investing in. What else do you have? How could you say you don't spend time, talent, or money in something and then say you're living for it? You know, that would be like me saying, I'm living to be an NBA basketball player. I don't play basketball, so that's kind of strange. You know, I mean, every once in a while I do beat the teenage boys in some basketball here and there, but it's only about once a year. I have Janelle De La Rosa over here to prove it. He knows. The last time we played 2-on-2, Janelle and I won. It probably will be the last time. It was 3 years ago, by the way. But I really don't play basketball. How can I say I'm investing in being an NBA basketball player? Now, how could I possibly say that I'm investing in being like a world-class deep-sea fisherman? I don't deep-sea fish. I have no money, time, talent, or energy put into it. Therefore, I'm not investing in it. It's not what I'm living for. What we're investing in is what we are living for. You know, for Jesus, all of his actions, his conversations, the very tough choices he made, he had to make a lot of them, right? Mm-hmm. They all demonstrated that Jesus was investing in the line, not in the dot. He wasn't living just for the day. He was investing, and it wasn't his line, it was our line. Mm-hmm. It was our eternity. Look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to do a case study out of Matthew chapter 19.
All right, Steve.
I find this to be just an amazing scripture. And I, you know, it's worrisome to me when I read this scripture. And, you know, I've had to spend a lot of time dissecting and thinking about this scripture over the years. Just try to figure out what was going on. I think I have a pretty good understanding. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 to 30. This is a great case study for us to read and to try to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with our life? Hopefully you're there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. "Which ones?" he replied, the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Oh, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Wow, that's pretty intense right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, why are we choosing this to read? Well, one, because it's a great case study of what we're talking about. But number two, I think most of us can relate very well to this fellow here. You know, I think we can relate very well to him. I mean, most of us, we're here in church on Sunday. We probably care about what's right and what's wrong to some extent. Why would we be here if we didn't care? Mm-hmm. All right, we care about at least our idea of what's right and wrong, right? We can probably point to some moral decisions that we've made in our lives. All right, we're here. One moral decision we made was to come out to church and hear the Word of God preached. We can look at our life and go, "Hey, look, I can point to some things that I've done, just like this ruler did to Jesus. Oh yeah, I kept that one, and I kept that one. Is there anything else?" We're just like that. We can look at some things that we've done. You know, we probably have some concerns about eternity, like this guy did. He was looking for eternal life. You know, most people that take some time to come out to church, in their mind, they do have some concerns about eternity. They may believe a lot of different things, but it's on their mind and something that they're thinking about, just like this guy did. And you know, we feel that that there's probably something more than just what we have in this life. It's not just what we have here. There's got to be something else. There's got to be something beyond just what we have here. I bet you most of the people in this room struggle with these questions and think about these things. We're just like this rich ruler. You know, the problem here really is when it comes to making Jesus the Lord of our life, you know, we have to stop making other things the Lord of our life. That was the challenge with this ruler right here. He had so many good things about him. When I was studying the Bible to become a Christian, I didn't have all those good things about me that he had about him. And there's a whole list Jesus gave me. You know the commandments, listed them all off. Some of those commandments I had broken. This guy, I've kept these since I was a child. He had a little more going for him than I did. But the problem that he had was, in order to make Jesus the Lord of his life, he had to stop making the money the Lord of his life. He had something else in his life that he was unwilling to give up. He was obtaining his self-worth from his wealth, which goes back to what we were talking about in the beginning. What is it that you are using to measure your worth? Because if you use anything else other than what God uses, then you're going to tend to make those things a god for you in your life. If it's your beauty, you're going to become consumed by it more and more and more. If it's your wealth and success, you're going to become consumed by it more and more and more. And let me just tell you something. The more you make, the less you give. All you have to do is look at all the statistics out there. Read a great article this week. People in the United States who make between $50,000 and $70,000 a year give a lot more than people in this country who make $100,000 a year or more. And I'm not talking about in total dollars. Because, you know, just take one extremely wealthy person, he might throw $1 million out there, right? No, in percentage-wise. Did you know that people in the United States who make $50,000 to $70,000 give 7% of their income to support good causes? On average, people who make $100,000 or more, it's more like 3% of their income. Because if you're making money and you're driven to make money and it's what's important to you, you can never have enough of it.
That's right.
You can never have enough. It's your self-worth. You can never have enough self-worth. And so the richer we get, the less we give. Jesus was trying to get this rich man to see that his self-worth lied in God, not in the wealth that he had. He was living for the dot instead of the line. Although he is exemplary in many, many, many ways, he was enslaved. He was enslaved by his wealth. If you're reading the book that we're reading, The Treasure Principle, some of the quotes in there are amazing by these incredibly rich multi-billionaires. They're just talking about what a burden their money is for them and how bad the money has been for them on their life. And then some of the things that they've read about inheritances and things. And they're like, I will never leave this money to my children. It will destroy them. And yet, sort of the way we feel is the more the merrier. Yeah, and we will do a lot of things. If wealth is the thing for us, we'll do a lot of things to get it. And we'll let it become our God. And so, Jesus knew that this man would never find his value in God if he wouldn't give up what he had. So he said, okay, then just sell your stuff. You know, he didn't say, go sell all your stuff and give me the money. He said, go sell your stuff, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. In fact, in verse 21, he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You know, he wasn't punishing him. Sometimes when I read the scripture, I feel a little bit bad for the guy. I'm just thinking, wow, you know, man, that's a pretty hard thing that Jesus said to this guy. After all that he's been doing and how he's been living, and he's just coming trying to figure out how to get eternal life. He wasn't punishing him by saying that. He was trying to free him from his slavery.
Right.
He was trying to free him from his idolatry. Jesus knew, as we have in this song right here, right? This song, you are my God, you are my God, there is no one else. He could also say, there is nothing else.
Right.
Jesus knew, you only get to have one God in life. There's a lot of people who worship multiple gods and all that kind of stuff. There's just one God, and that one God is either him, and that's it. You can't have like two or three or four and still be okay with him. One God. And he knew that for this guy, it was his money that he was getting his security from, and that's what he was living for. So Jesus just told him, hey, you know what? Stop living your life in this way. Get rid of the thing that's enslaving you. You know, the word perfect there means to be complete in all parts, or finished, or having no parts wanting or missing. He's saying if you want to be complete in your pursuit of God, you have to get rid of the things that are coming between you and God. What's coming between you and God? Those are the things that are holding you back from your relationship with Him. You know what the man did? He walked away. He walked away. Jesus just told him the answer to the question. He just told him the truth. That's all he did.
Right.
He wanted to know how to get eternal life. Jesus just told him the truth. Now let's just say he kept those possessions and he never did follow Jesus in his life, which I have no idea, you know, what happened there. Let's just say he did that. Well, how do you think he feels about it right now? He's been dead now for a couple thousand years. He might have had 30, 50, 80. What if he lived to be 120? He would have been really old if he did, right? Kept all that wealth, got all that self-esteem from being rich, made him feel great about himself. Now it's been a couple thousand years on the other side. How do you think he's feeling about it now? This is really an astonishing story, isn't it? You know, but did Jesus have a problem with this guy? Was it just that he was upset at this guy or looked down on him? Do you know what the Bible actually says in Mark 10, 21? And this is, I might actually have it up here. I don't know. No, I don't. Yeah, I do. Mark 10. Let's go and look at Mark chapter 10 and let's just read it. Because Jesus, he wasn't upset at the guy or bitter at the guy. He just wanted him to know the truth. And how did Jesus really feel about him? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. How did Jesus feel about him? He loved him. You know what? It says Jesus looked at him and loved him right before Jesus says this: "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now, I just wonder if this guy felt that Jesus was looking at him and loving him when he said that. You ever had somebody say something about you or to you and didn't really make you feel good about it? It wasn't the answer that you wanted to get. It wasn't the message that you wanted to hear. It wasn't the lesson you were coming hoping for. A few weeks ago, we had an awesome message on hope. It wasn't because I gave the message. It was a message from the Bible. Okay, it was on hope. And so many people came up to me and thanked me, sent me emails. Thank you for that message on hope. The next week after that, we had a message on where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Nobody thanked me. Nobody. You know, because it might not have been as good news. Right? He might not have felt that Jesus was loving him, but Jesus was loving him because he was just simply telling him the truth. Get rid of the things in your life that are stopping you from God being the God of your life. Amen. Get rid of those things. They're not worth it. Eternity is too great, too awesome. And he has the right. Jesus earned the right to expect everything from us. When he called us to follow him, and he told us to repent and be baptized, our whole entire life was to be repented of and baptized from. Everything. He expects to be the Lord of our life. And why? He paid everything to give us eternity. And he has the right to ask us to give everything back to him. Amen. For our eternity.
Amen.
And so Jesus loved him. He saw the kindred spirit in the giving and the living. This righteous convictions that this guy had. But the man did not have a kindred spirit in his giving. He didn't. And it wasn't just because he probably didn't care about anybody. It was because if he gave, he was going to be giving away his self-esteem. If he gave, he was going to be giving away his self-worth. If he gave, he was going to be giving away the thing that made him feel like he had value. Because he thought his value rested in the amount of possessions and riches that he had. Mm. Well, no. Our value rests in the fact that God was willing to pay everything that he had, his son, for us, so that we could have eternity with him. That's pretty awesome. That's extremely valuable. That's where our value rests. You know, here comes the apostles after this. They see this, and they're just like out of their mind. Are you kidding me? What? You're letting this guy go away? I mean, it's like if we're out sharing our faith and this wealthy person comes up and they know the Bible back and forth and they're talking about how much they love God and they're sharing all the things that they're doing to serve. And then you're just thinking, this guy's probably going to be like the leader of our movement or something like that. And then Jesus tells him something and makes the guy walk away. And Jesus is like, yeah, no, that guy's not going to, he's not right now. And everyone else around us, whoa, you out of your mind? Are you crazy? That's like the best Christian ever. But Jesus, he didn't look at it that way. What Jesus sees is something that's very hard for us to see, but very true. And here's what it is. What's in our heart is measured more by what we're not willing to give up than by what we have given up. It's measured more by what we're not willing to give up. When we were called to be a disciple of Jesus, it wasn't just to do the things that we agreed with or we liked in following him. Do you realize that if you only come to Jesus with the things that you like and agree with, you're not following him at all. You're following you. You're following you. It's what you liked and what you agreed. Stuff you didn't like or didn't agree, no, I'm going to leave that out of my Christianity. Who are you following? You know, you're creating Jesus in your image. Instead of what the Bible says, that we're to be created in his image with ever-increasing glory in our Christian walk. This man, he had what he liked. He had what he thought was good. He probably expected Jesus to go, wow, you're an awesome dude. Hey, come follow me. You're going to be one of my best guys. That's probably what he expected, but what he got in return was walking away sad. Because Jesus would not conform to his image. He expected this man to conform. Jesus expected this man to conform to Jesus' image. This is a great question for us. When I was originally seeking out whether I was going to be a disciple of Jesus or not, and I was pretty desperate anyway, I really wanted to be, and I knew I needed him. But I still had to count the cost. I didn't have any money, so that wasn't a big deal, right? There was really not much to give up there. But one thing that I do love is my time. I love it. See how I said that? My time. I love my time. I love the outdoors. And I spent most of my young life going from one outdoor adventure to another. I wanted to go to every state in the United States, which I've been to 48 of. But I wanted to go to all of them. I had all the mountain ranges that I planned on hiking. Had them listed out. And first, all the ones in the United States. Then I was going to go to Canada. The rest of the world, I wasn't worrying about. United States and Canada. I figured I can speak English. I'm not smart enough to learn another language. I'll just stay in the United States and Canada. I had it all planned out. This is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. And that's how I was living my life. It was just from one big backpacking trip to another. That's it. As soon as one was over, just like we're learning in the lesson today, you think I felt fulfilled? Oh, I hiked in the Rockies and Montana. Oh, okay, great. I'm fulfilled. And oh, I hiked in the Grand Canyon. Okay, great. Now I'm fulfilled. No. I was still on the trip thinking about what my next one would be. I couldn't have enough. There would never be enough. Even to this day, if I had continued to live that way, I probably would have said, well, now I'm going to have to start going to other countries that speak English because, you know, I couldn't get enough. All I wanted to do. And so when I became a disciple, I started realizing I'm going to have to rearrange the priorities in my life. I still hike. I hiked with Mike Hawk not too long ago. It was very cold. I'm not sure it was a good choice to go. I brought my daughter with me. She's like, I don't know if I want to go hiking with you again, Dad. It was freezing. It was freezing. I gave my daughter the warm sleeping bag. I thought, oh, I'll be fine. I was up half the night just trying to, like, stay alive from how cold it was. We call it a winter survival hike, and we survived, so I guess it was a winter survival hike. I still do it. But, again, I'm talking to Mike. We're planning out the trip. Hey, let's go maybe Thursday, Friday, Saturday, something like that. Want to be at church on Sunday. Don't want to miss midweek on Wednesday. Let's put it in there where it fits. Not that I would never miss a worship service ever if I was on vacation, although that hardly ever happened in my life, or anything like that. But just learning to plan my life around God, making the priorities be God and his kingdom.
Yes.
Even when it's inconvenient, even if it doesn't match the other things that I like, being willing to make those changes. That was a challenge for me. Right after I became a disciple, this was the test. I felt like I was being tested. Right after I became a disciple, I met a guy. And I was reaching out to him, actually. And he found out that I had experience backpacking. And he always wanted to have a wilderness adventure. And he actually said, I'll buy all of the gear. He was pretty wealthy. I'll buy all brand new gear for you. I'll pay for the whole entire trip for you. But I want to go out in some really wild backcountry place and survive for like 3 months. I'll pay for the whole thing.
Wow.
You know? Yeah. He asked me several times. And I thought, oh, I know what's happening here. I'm being tested. I'm being tested with this. 3 months? That would be incredible. If I was a brand new baby Christian, I knew that wasn't going to be good for me spiritually. I was really fired up about building up God's kingdom. I didn't think I was going to be able to do that back in the back wilderness for 3 months. And so I turned them down. But it was hard. What about you? And I'm not just talking about if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, because here's the truth. After we become a Christian, many, 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 many times, this decision has to be made over and over and over and over and over again. Many, many, many times. And sometimes we fall short, and sometimes we don't. But today, the question for all of us is, what are we living for? What are we living for, the dot or the line? You already know what the answer is. I'm not sure I know what the answer is. What are you spending your time on?
Right.
What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your talents on? What are you dreaming about in your heart of hearts when you're driving up and down the road dreaming about things? That's the answer of where you're living for the dot or the line. This young man, he was a moral guy. He was a successful guy. He was a respected guy. He was a religious guy. And he was also a lost guy.
That's right.
A lost guy. Went away sad. And what did Jesus say about him when he went away? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's freaking out. Oh my gosh, if this guy can't go to heaven, I am toast. I mean, you know. And he says to him, he says to Jesus, well, what about me? We've given up everything. We've given up everything. What about us? You know, here's what Jesus said in response. You know, if you're thinking about, oh, I don't know if I can give up everything. Here's what Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or field for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
Amen.
This is the promise.
Right.
A lot of times we don't see that promise come to fruition because we're actually still holding on to the thing. We're actually still like the rich ruler. We became sort of religious-y, but we didn't give it all to Jesus. And then we're frustrated because we're thinking, I don't have all this 100 times coming in my life. I'm not benefiting from all this. Because it only becomes true when we actually make Jesus Lord of everything in our life.
Amen.
Then we see the benefits come that he promised. So what will it be for us? It's going to depend on whether we've left everything to follow him. Mm. You know, this is true. He didn't give a plan B or a plan C for this guy. He actually just said, well, you have to go sell everything and come follow me. That'd be good? All right. Mm-hmm. And the guy said, well, I don't think I can do that. Walked away. And Jesus didn't say, like some salespeople will say, well, we actually happen to have this discount going on right now. You know? No, no discount. Everything. Jesus is just Mr. All or Nothing. That's what he is. All or nothing. Why? Because he gave all.
Amen.
He gave all. He was all or nothing. If we follow him, he wants us to be all or nothing.
Amen.
And so today is the decision for you. How are you going to spend your life? Are you going to live for the dot or are you going to live for the line? God has given you the choice. You get to decide what you're going to do. It's a privilege to be able to make that decision for your life. Are you going to live for the dot or the line? Can you think of something right now that you actually are not giving over to Jesus? That you need to give? That you need to give to him? It's your decision. And you'll know what the answer is, and everybody else will too, because here's how you'll know. It'll be what you invest your time, your talents, your money, your dreams, and your passion, your heart in. That will show the answer to your decision. Thank you very much.